Well, solitude and silence for many of us today are words and ideas that are slowly fading from our lives because we live in such a world where there's busyness and constant distraction and clutter and loud and noise and all these things that just fill and consume our lives. And there's a place in South Korea called the Prison Inside Me Facility, very aptly named, because it's essentially a mock prison where you can choose to go and stay for a vacation. And for the very reasonable sum of $90, you get this tiny room, about 5 square meters, where you can stay the night. They give you a small toilet, but barely anything else. Maybe no mirrors, no bed. They just give you a yoga mat to sleep on. Very simple. They give you your food, basic food, through the slot in the door, like you see in the movies. They get you to wear a blue prison uniform to identify you as an inmate. And there's very strict rules that they have to follow. They're not allowed to talk to the other inmates. They're not allowed clocks to tell the time of day. And under no illusions, they're not allowed a single phone. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but to me, this is not the holiday I dream of. It's not, you know, there's the beautiful islands where you lie on the beach, or there's prison. But for some reason, since 2013, when it opened, thousands upon thousands of people have gone to stay for their vacation in this facility. To escape the demands of their everyday life, they check in here. And one office worker, 28-year-old, described the reason why it's so popular. He said, "This prison gives me a sense of freedom. I was too busy. I shouldn't even be here right now, given the work I need to do. But I decided to pause and look back at myself for a better life." You know, others say that what it lacks in amenities, it makes up for in this sense of healing that they get from spending time in this facility. And the co-founder who started it all said, many visitors, they come in feeling very wary about stepping into a prison for a stay, but they walk out saying, "This actually wasn't a prison at all. The life I'm going back to is the prison." You know, and that's extreme, and heaven forbid that we should ever get to the stage in our life where prison feels like freedom. But how many of us can identify with the fact that in our everyday lives, there's so much demand on our time, our energy, our attention? We have to balance work and church and family and friends and chores and everything else that we have in our lives, and we can end up feeling like we're in this hamster wheel, where we're just keeping on going, and there's no ever off-ramp to get out. Or we're in the rat race every day where just the same thing happens over and over again and there's no respite. It's only gotten worse, I think, since the rise of the digital age and particularly smart devices coming along, because anywhere we go in this life, any time of day, we're not only reachable, but we're distractible. You know, we have unlimited information on these things to access. We have access to work emails wherever we go, night or day. We have access to entertainment on those things. We're constantly being able to be stimulated and distracted. And I don't know about you, but you know, I'm young enough to say that I remember a time last century in the 90s where you'd have moments in your day where there were pauses, you know, because you'd maybe come to a set of traffic lights and nothing to do but just be. Or you'd wait in line at a supermarket and there was nothing to do but just wait your turn. Or you'd sit through adverts on TV. What a radical idea that was. You know, you'd tune out from the adverts, but you'd have that pause in your day. The toilet was a safe place. You could just rest on the throne, so to speak, and enjoy. You know, all these little pauses filled our day where we could just allow our minds to drift for a moment, maybe self-reflect, maybe allow some of the deeper things of life to be contemplated, even maybe the more holy of us to spend the moment praying. But now they're swallowed up, these moments, by our devices, because the second we feel any slight possibility of boredom coming in, we reach for our phones. And this is more a, without targeting the young adults here this morning, it's statistically an epidemic amongst the young adults, but I don't classify in that group anymore, and I can tell you it's a massive problem for me to fill every moment. The statistically, they say 80%, when they feel a moment of down tools, will immediately reach for their phone. And 80% of all adults can't go one day without their phone, according to the statistics. Commentator Andrew Sullivan wrote an interesting article in the New York Magazine a while back titled, I Used to Be a Human Being. And it was his story of his addiction to information and gossip and news. He just had to fill his life, fill his space with the latest update of things going on in the world. And so as he writes about this struggle with mania, he calls it my distraction sickness and says this new epidemic of distraction is our civilization's specific weakness. Its threat is not so much to our minds, even as they shapeshift under the pressure. The threat is to our souls. At this rate, if the noise does not relent, we might even forget we have any. And what's interesting, he's not a Christian, but he's reflecting on the damage this does to our souls. And I think he could stand corrected on the damage it's doing to our minds, because without wanting to go too far down the rabbit warren, there's some studies starting to suggest that our attention spans are dropping over time. So in the year 2000, we could hold our attention reasonably for 12 seconds. They now argue that it's down to 8 seconds, which is a second below goldfish. So we have a lot to say about a goldfish memory, but ours isn't getting so much better. And I read an article about a month or two ago as a father of a young child who the article was taking aim at the show Cocomelon. I don't know if any of you grandparents or parents know the show Cocomelon, but it's one of these bright, bubbly, cartoony, animated type kids shows. And they were commenting on the fact that Cocomelon's been deliberately created to change its scenery every 2 seconds, I think it is, 3 seconds maybe, so that a toddler or older's attention is constantly held. There's no moment for them to tune out. Compared to, say, the old days where they made shows and a scene would last for maybe 10 seconds, they're deliberately shaping our minds to be constantly held, because then you become addicted and you have to have it again and again and again. And it's not just TV shows that are now being made this way. Obviously, if you've ever watched a documentary called The Social Network, Social Dilemma, you know, it talks about the fact that all the apps on our phone, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, all these are designed to continuously grab our attention and hold it for as long as possible, because that's how they make their money with advertisers. So it's now been called the attention economy. We live in this time and age of the digital world where it's not just our souls anymore, it is our minds, it is our bodies, it's everything is vulnerable now to being constantly surrounded by noise and busyness and distraction. Move to a Christian writer, Ronald Rollheiser, who reflects on this himself. He says, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It's not that we have anything against God, depth and spirit. We would like these. It's just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any. We're more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. Now, sometimes things like this can sound so simple that we think, surely not. But if you do an audit of your life and just consider your own way, I wonder if you would resonate with this sense of busyness, distraction, restlessness, because it's not just it's not just having a busy schedule. It's having a busy heart, a busy mind, constantly churning over, always on the go, always jumping from one thing to the next internally, never just settling and being able to be. Corrie ten Boom once said this, if the devil cannot make us bad, He will make us busy. And I think it's so true for us in this generation, in this time, more than ever before, and we have to be aware of it for our children and our grandchildren as they grow, because this is where the world is taking us. And when you're busy, you cannot easily, let's say, be present to the voice of the Lord. Be present to His presence with you. It distracts us and it keeps us from following the way of Jesus. And so in our passages today, we're going to look at the way Jesus Himself counted these issues through solitude, because the wonderful thing about Jesus is He was as busy as we'll ever be. I mean, I don't know about you, but how many of us get, mobbed by crowds of people and have to carry the weight of a world on our shoulders as literally as Jesus did, and yet He found a way. And so we're going to turn to our key text for today, which is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led Him up to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And He said to Him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to Me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship Me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" The devil led Him to Jerusalem and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," He said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command His angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. Whenever the church has talked about our need for solitude throughout the Christian history, they come to this passage because of when and where it takes place in the life of Jesus. The when is immediately following His baptism, which is interesting because at His baptism, He has this experience before the Heavenly Father where the Spirit descends upon Him like a dove, and He hears the words, "This is My Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus is in this moment in His life where He's on a spiritual high, so to speak, if I can say it that way. Times where, like you and I have, where we have this real sense of the Lord's presence and love and favor, and we have this spiritual high. But immediately following that, before He does anything else, verse 1 tells us that He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And that word wilderness in the Greek is eremos, and eremos can be translated desert, but not necessarily to mean, you know, hot and sand and heat and perilousness, but to be translated as like a deserted place, a desolate place, a solitary place, lonely and quiet. And so there's this stark contradiction, because what should be a place of weakness, where Jesus is fasting, He's hungry, He's vulnerable, He's alone. There's this idea in our heads for me that He should be as weak as possible. But in this solitary place, it turns into strength. And He conquers Satan. And He conquers temptation. And He keeps firm in His blamelessness that earns us our redemption through His perfect blood. So it shouldn't surprise us that in this place of solitude, we get told by the Gospels time and time again that Jesus regularly went to a solitary place. In Mark chapter 1, it's very early in His ministry, and Jesus has this epic day. Everything happens on one particular day, as Mark describes it, it starts with him teaching in the synagogue very early in the day. It moves the scene from the synagogue to him healing someone, driving out an evil spirit from someone. Then he goes to Simon Peter's house, heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law of sickness, and then the news spreads, so everyone in the town comes with their sick and demon-possessed to Jesus, and he does this healing ministry all through the night. And you'd think, he would be, as also human as well as God, be physically exhausted. It's a full and it's a busy day, but verse 35 tells us that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary, a eremos place, where he prayed. He didn't take the opportunity to sleep in. He didn't get up and sit with a coffee or go off for brunch with his mates to relax. Very early in the morning, he gets up and he retreats in solitude to be with his Father. In Luke 6:12, he spends the night alone praying before he chooses the 12 disciples. In Matthew 14:13, after hearing about John the Baptist's death, he withdraws to a solitary and a eremos place. In verse 23, a little later, he feeds the 5,000. And what does he do after such a massive outlay of ministry? He retreats on his own to pray. This priority of Jesus to retreat in solitude and silence, to fellowship with his heavenly Father. But it wasn't just him. There's this moment in Mark 6 when Jesus has sent all the disciples out to conduct their own amazing ministry. They heal, they preach, and they come back with all these incredible stories. And then Jesus says these words to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, to an eremos, and get some rest." It's an invitation for you and to me. It's not just an invitation, but I would suggest a necessity that we take opportunities in our life to enjoy quality time with Jesus. If he needed to be alone with the Father as the Son of God Almighty, then so do we, if I can put it that bluntly. We need to unplug, we need to stop, we need to down tools. We need to get off the hamster wheel. We need to retreat and press into the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy just being present to him. Dave Lomas describes silence and solitude as creating a space which allows Christ to build in us an inner sanctuary where we can commune with God, unite with God's will, and enjoy his presence. You know, the thing about solitude is that it does require us to take literal time to be with him. It does require a physical place to be alone and withdrawn. But the primary purpose of that is so that you can become so connected with the Lord in relationship that it builds this knowledge and familiarity with his presence, a knowledge and familiarity of his word and his voice, so that when you go through the day, you continue to be present to him because you've learnt who he is. You've learnt what he wants. You've learnt how to be with him in the heat of the moment. You will stand, even when the distractions come, even when the external noise is loud, you've got this inner sanctuary, an inner solitary place that just belongs to you and to the Lord. The problem is, for most of us, is that when we start to press into this kind of life, we encounter opposition, we encounter provocation. And we see this in this passage with Jesus. In the solitary place, he encounters Satan. And I don't know about you, but whenever you and I resolve it within ourselves to draw near to God, very often, there'll be a counterpoint to that. There'll be something that comes along, often externally. You know, you might even get to the point where you've scheduled in time to be with the Lord, and then something goes wrong. Your car breaks down, or a family member calls and there's a crisis you need to go and attend to. There's a friend who texts you and, you know, they clearly need help, and 2 hours later you're still on the phone, or you get a call from the school, you need to go and pick up your kids because they're sick or hurt or something else has gone on, or you have a terrible night because your one-year-old is cutting four teeth at the same time and your wife is sick and the kids need to get ready. There's just no... Something will happen. There's external distraction. Things that will come our way to keep us from this place in the Lord. But C.S. Lewis writes this interesting book called The Screwtape Letters. And in the book, part of the story, the demons are talking together and plotting because they see silence as a danger to their plan to ruin a Christian soul. And there's a moment where senior demon Screwtape calls the devil's realm a kingdom of noise, and they make this plot: we will make the whole universe a noise in the end, and the melodies and silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end. We need to recognize, I think, at times that the enemy will try to keep us, distract us, buffet us away from pressing in to the Lord. But that's not the only problem. For those of us who have had experiences where we actually get the time in solitude to be alone with the Lord, you'll suddenly discover that there's a lot of internal distraction. You know, there's, St. John of the Cross calls it the dark night of the soul. That when we get in quietness, and even before the Lord in that time, all that starts to arise in us is a dryness, a lostness, a feeling of being alone in that moment. Or things like fears begin to bubble up, or recollection of our failures come in, worries start to pour up, frustrations arise. You know, we can't shake thoughts about the thing our kid did or our spouse did that annoyed us or angered us. We remember how unfair our boss was in this situation. There's a pile of washing sitting there needing to be done that I can't get to, and I feel guilty about that. You know, what a failure am I as a carer, or the I've got a difficult client or job coming up in the day ahead. And at first, all these thoughts, as they start to, all it really does is get you to a place that makes you feel guilty. Because you're thinking to yourself, I need this time to be with the Lord. But all these inner monologues go and race and distract you and keep you from pressing in. But hopefully it encourages you to know that this is normal, number one. But number two, it's purposeful. And Henry Nguyen describes the experience of what's going on this way. He says, solitude is not a private therapeutic place. This is where it's not mindfulness that the world will try and get you to do. Solitude is not a private therapeutic practice. Rather, it is the place of conversion, the place where the old self dies and the new self is born, the place where the emergence of the new man and the new woman occurs. Solitude is the furnace of transformation, the place of the great struggle and the great encounter with the loving God who offers himself as the substance of the new self. So what often happens, why this happens, is because most of us spend our lives so surrounded by noise and distraction and busyness that everything that's truly going on inside of us just lays to one side. It's overcome and overwhelmed by everything else. So that the moment we actually have time and space to be still, that's when it bubbles up and wells forth. But it's the place where we can sit and be safe and to give it to the Lord. There's to be this exchange where we say, Lord, this is my brokenness. This is what's occupying. This is what consumes me. But I want you. I want your way. I want your will. I want your life. And we're just present in this exchange. And as we allow ourselves to empty out, he has a context to fill us up and silence the enemy outside and the enemy within. It's from this place of solitude and then encountering the enemies that we then are released in power. You know, the passage that we read in Luke finishes by saying Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues. Everyone praised him. You know, it's an interesting, what has interested me, that Luke says in verse 1 that Jesus entered the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, but he makes the point of saying he leaves the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. The word power is dunamis, dynamite, explosive power. And it's from that place of power that he can then unleash the kingdom of heaven on earth and fulfill the will and the way of the Lord his Father for this earth. You know, Jesus says, I always do what the Father is doing and say what the Father is saying, because he spends his time seeking that. Of course, he's the Son of God. He is fully God, but he's also fully man. And he needed to spend that time with his Father. And there's this interesting verse in Luke chapter 5, 16. He's just healed a man with leprosy, which was a miracle, which was a major problem for them in their day. So word spreads, and all these people start flocking to him. But Luke points out, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And in the Gospels, we get this sense that the busier Jesus became, the more he retreated to solitude. Yet we do the opposite, don't we? When we get busier, what's one of the first things to go? You know, we scrimp here, we cut there, Lord, I'll get around to it. You know, I hope this doesn't sound like a guilt trip, because that's not what it's meant to be. But just accepting where we're at is the start of all of this. That so often when life swirls around us, our reaction is to just tough it out, to draw from our own strength, to just do what I've got to do, to just be that hamster that keeps running on the wheel, when the Lord would say, come away with me, and then you will find what you need to deal with all that you are going through. It doesn't negate that. Jesus wasn't withdrawing for the sake of never being busy. We will all be busy. We will all have noise. We can't escape that. But there is a way that in the midst of that, we can be strong in the Lord. And it's through silence and solitude. And so before we close, I just wanted to offer some practical ways, as this series is meant to be, to practice solitude. Many of you will be aware of this, even doing it in your lives, so bear with me. But it's always worth to hearing it again. And the first is to just every day spend some quiet time with the Lord. And this, for me, for many years, was a deep challenge. So I don't say this as though it's easy. I would suggest that you just start, if that's where you're at, by trying to just carve out 10 minutes of the day. Find a place where you can be alone, where noise is at a minimum. It might be, you know, a park or a bedroom or for many years I was on the front veranda of our house in Kubi, because it was a small house full of children and noise, so that was my only option. Anywhere that I've heard stories of people who have a chair in their house because they're in a similar situation, full of people and noise, but everyone understands that when you're on that chair, this special chair, you don't get disturbed. You're allowed time with the Lord. There's no rules about how you spend the time. You know, if you need to, you can give it time to prayer, to reading the Word, to singing, to journaling. That's something I find helpful, especially when my mind is racing, just to journal it all out. To confess, to tell him, start talking about what's on your mind, what you're grateful for, what you're burdened by. But I can't stress this enough. Make sure some of the time, even the start of the time, is just to be present, to be still, to be silent, to not rush, to allow whatever thoughts that come to distract and to pour them out before the Lord. For me, I needed to put my phone away because I was, for a time, reading the Word and looking at devotionals that were on the phone, but then I'd find that I'd very quickly get sucked into checking the weather for the day and checking my bank account and, you know, whatever else. And so very soon you get back into the noise. So if you can, you know, I really suggest that you put the phone in another room and just allow yourselves to be present. But in particular, you know, introverts like myself love this idea. Extroverts and people that suffer from ADHD and similar things, this might feel like hell on earth. So hopefully there's ways that you can find, whether it's keeping your hands busy or finding a particular scripture to meditate on to begin the time, or whatever you need to do to help your mind to be at rest and to be present and available to the Lord. I encourage you, don't be hard on yourself and don't avoid it. But just find what works for you and ask the Lord, ask the Spirit for wisdom on what that looks like, because he says, ask for wisdom and you will receive. So press in. Most importantly, resist the urge to judge your experience in that quiet time on any given day, because the highest priority of that time is to just be present. To engage intentionally in relationship with your Father. Like any marriage or relationship, we need quality time together. And one of the things I really struggle with as a person, for whatever reason, is I always want to, there always has to be a purpose. And there always has to be, so when I have time alone, I'm thinking to myself, well, I've got to make the most of this time. It's got to look a certain way in my head for that time to be valuable. A classic example was Sarah and I went away for 4 days on our own a couple of weeks ago. The first time we'd been alone for a long time. No kids, no baby. My parents took the bullet, and it was this just time where we went down to Augusta. We had 4 days together alone. And I went into that time going, great, we're going to be doing this, doing that. Not just you know, but things that were of us, you know, this, we need wisdom from the Lord on this. We need, you know, to pray about that. We need to read this together, do that together. And then the very first day when I actually had my own quiet time, the Lord said, you can't do any of that. You just need to be and allow what happens to happen. And what happened in that week, can't fully describe, but it made me present to Sarah in a way that I rarely am, to my shame. And because I didn't put any pressure on her to, we have to do this, do that, she came alive in that space. And things that were buried deep were allowed to come forth. And there was a communion together, but also with the Lord, where his purposes for that time were accomplished anyway, but because I'd laid down my, this is what it has to be for it to be valuable. And it was painful to me, because that's not how I work. But it was a revelation for me of, very often in our times with the Lord, we go in with judgments on what that experience needs to look like to feel worth while. I mean, how many of us get times in our day to just be? You know, we think it has to be something for it to be valuable, but the Lord just wants your heart. He wants your presence. And the more we can give that to him, the more he will respond, the more you will hear and learn his voice. But it can't be on your, at your will or upon your control. It has to come from him. The second thing is just to take advantages of the pauses that come during the day. The Puritans had this saying along the lines of improve the moment. And it came from Ephesians 5:16, which in the Greek says, redeem the time. It's just this idea that when you have even bad moments, but specifically pauses and opportunities in the day, like coming to a red light at a traffic stop, warming up your food in a microwave for a couple of minutes, waiting in line for a coffee or at the supermarket, just take those moments not to pick up your phone, not to fill it with anything, but just to say good day to the Lord, if I can put it that way, Just be present to him, be present to your surrounds, be present to yourself. What's going on in me? What's overwhelming me at the moment? What do I need to take to the Lord? What do I need to surrender? What do I need to do? Just use the moments you have to be present and to listen. And the third, and maybe the most important for some of us, is just to be real about where we're at, which I touched on earlier. But I think what happens in church and in our Christian lives is that we get this sense that it's not safe to admit or confront that we're feeling separate from God, that we're feeling distant from the Lord. And so we just cover over it, we paper over it, or we hear that we're supposed to be love, joy, peace all the time, and yet we don't experience that in the day-to-day, and it just causes doubt and fear and all these things. But sometimes before we go anywhere, we just need to take that to the Lord and say, this is where I'm at, and I don't think I even want to be giving you this time or being with you now. I have all these other things that I'd rather be doing or need to be doing. And just express that and let it go before him. My parents, when I was growing up, they used to talk about, you know, when your will is lacking, to start with the want to want to. So basically, you know, Lord, I don't really want to be here, but I want to be here. I know that's what's good and right and proper for me. And just ask him, as the Lord who says, I am the one who causes you to will and to act according to my good purposes. Just invite him into that place with you. I want to close with just an image that I had during the week. When I grew up, we lived at a house that had a drain or a channel at the back of the property, and it used to fill up with what was just a natural one with soil underneath. And in winter, it would fill up, and me and my brothers would go out there and play in the water, and we'd catch tadpoles and the frogs and the leeches and just muck about. And we'd take a jar, and we'd often scoop up the jar and something into it, and with it, you'd get all this sentiment and sediment. Thank you. Nice to hear that you're listening. Given the distracted world we live in. Sediment, soil, muck, as it was. And it would scoop it up. And I think very often, if we just take this jar and this water as ourselves, we live in this world and this life where this is what's going on inside us. And you can hear maybe the noise that splashes, the movement, and you can't tell up from down. It's dark, it's swirling. And that's what goes on in each one of us. But then when it's allowed to sit still, and it'll need a few moments, this is where the experiment weakens, but what will happen to that jar and what will happen to our lives is that that water will start to clear and the sediment will start to go to the bottom and some of it will rise to the top. And I think what happens for us when we be still before the Lord is we will have things rise to the top, but it gives him the chance to scoop it out. And he won't take everything. He'll allow some things to stay there. But then the next time we get shaken and then we be still, more will rise to the top. And little by little, he'll be purifying us completely. But we need to rest with him. We need to be with him. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray and just give a moment of silence. Give a moment of pretending as though we're all alone in this room. There's only us and the Lord. And I'm not going to speak for a minute or two. But Holy Spirit, we invite you just to give us a taste of what this is like. The good and the bad of it. And to just be with you. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, I pray that you teach us in this season to rest, to give you the time that we need to just be present, to press in, to seek you. To allow the churned up waters that swirl within to be still. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.